One second. We were in the middle of the Radak. The Radak. Okay. We're in the middle of the Radak. Vayomer vaomar vaomar hadoiver bi. The horses that were adumim surikim ulavanim. We learned the long. We learned the Radak. The long Radak, on page 717. And we got up to Pasuk Tes, and we have to Pasuk Tes and Pasuk Yud in the Radak. Okay, so I'll put it on the screen. Oh no, it's going to take time to do this also. Pasuk Tes. Voimar, I said to the Malach Hadover Bi Husham Alov, Hoya Devar Hashem El Zecharia. I said to the Malach that spoke to me, Ani Ar Eka. And he said to me, Ani Ar Eka. No, I'm sorry, we didn't do this yet. Did we do this yet? We're confused over here. Pasuk Tes, we have to Pasuk Tes, Voimar, Hadaver B, we have to do this. No, we didn't do this. We did not do this yet. We have to Pasuk Tes. We did until Pasuk Yud. We did up until Pasuk Yud in the Psukim. So okay. We have one more Radak to do. Voimar, I said to the Malach Hadaver B, Hu Shamar Olav, Hoyad Rashem El Zecharia, Ani Ar Eka, Hoyoloy Loimar Ani Ashmi Acha. I will explain to you, I will speak to you and make it and tell you what's going on here. Kiloi her oloi oid elamar mare hasusim she her oloi mitachila. The Radak is asking a question. When we will learn shortly, the response of the Malach as he explains to Zechariah the meaning, the deeper meaning behind the vision of seeing a person, an ish, riding on a red horse, followed by other horses, yeah. He doesn't show him anything new. All that will take place in the following psukim is an explanation. An explanation means words. I will say words to you and I will explain to you what is taking place. There is no other vision that is presented in the following psukim. If that is correct, then why does the Malach say, Ani ar eka, I will show you. He's not showing him, he's explaining to him. And when you explain something to somebody, the correct term is, Ashmi Eka, I will let you hear, I will make it heard, I will make it heard to you what is taking place here. So the term Ar Eka appears to be incorrect. So again, his words are, he should have said, Hoyololoimer, Ani Ashmi Acho, I will explain to you, I will make it heard to you what is taking place. Kiloi heroloi oid elamare hasusim. Right, because we don't find in the following psukim anything new being shown to Zechariah that he did not already see. Efshar, the answer is, ki ar eko, kimoi ashmi echo. So he's explaining over here is that it's not a difficulty because the word ar eko really, in truth, is the same thing as listening. Ki chush horu'us nishol lishor hachushim. It's a borrowed term. The chush, the sense of seeing, is borrowed by other senses. What does that mean? Lefi shehu hechazok shebekulam. It's the most. It's the strongest. Kimoy she'amar v'chol ha'am royim es ha'koilos. One of the most mystical psukim in the entire Torah. By Matan Torah, the people they saw the koilos, and there's so much Torah, so many ideas that are discussed regarding the difference between seeing and hearing. Everyone is familiar with the word Chazal, Einoi Doime Shmia L'Ri'ia. In Chinese, they say, and then comes this is the expression that we all know, that a picture is worth a thousand words. That I believe that is a Chinese expression. If I'm not mistaken, that comes from China.
You came up here.
Sorry. Okay, that I believe is an expression that came from China. A picture is worth a thousand words. Chazal do not say that. They do not say that. Chazal's words are Einoi Doime Shmia L'Ri'ia. And many of us make a mistake and think that that means that you can't compare. It's nothing. Einoi Doime Shmia L'Ri'ia is far superior to hearing. And that's not what it says. It says it's just not comparable. They're completely different. Each one has its own advantages. There are advantages in seeing, and there are advantages in hearing. We spent a lot of time in the past discussing this. We're not going to do it now. And here, he's by Matan Torah, all it says is, V'cholam reymes ha-koylais. There was a synthesis. It had the advantages of both. There are advantages in seeing, and there are advantages in hearing. Each one is unique. The experience of Matan Torah synthesized Shmia and Re'ia. Now, here we have here another example. The Malach says, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you, and we do not find in the following psukim anything that was shown. We only find words. And along comes the Radaka and says, Einachinami, there's going to be, the two are interchangeable. And he's telling us that by Matan Torah, he's not telling us any mystical ideas. By Matan Torah, V'cholam Roim Es HaKolos, Pshat. Roim Es HaKolos means they heard, they listened. They listened to what was said. Oh, but it says Ru'iyah. Ru'iyah doesn't necessarily mean to see. Ru'iyah means to comprehend. It's a borrowed term. Ru'iyah usually is the strongest of the senses, because when you see something, there's an awareness that does not the same as listening. And it just means to say, by Matan Torah, the people fully absorbed what was being said to them. And don't have to go into the mystical concepts of having x-ray vision and seeing sound waves and seeing prophecy and saying very mystical things that you will find in some of the Hasidish Svarim. You don't need to come on to that. Just learn very simply that you have to know how to translate the words. Words in Tanakh, more often than not, were never meant to be translated literally. Words in Tanakh, the holy language, represent ideas, represent concepts. And every word, almost every word, very often is really just a borrowed word. We take a word, we borrow it, and we use it to express a concept. And in the context of Chol Amrei Mes HaKoylois, Ri'iyah is a sense that is fully absorbed instantly, because when you see something, you right away it penetrates, you understand what's happening. And when we apply that to listening, which at many times listening is not is not taken in by a listener to the same degree. Many very often the listener doesn't understand what's being said. He doesn't comprehend the language. He doesn't know the language. He's not familiar with the information, and it's just noise. No, by Matan Torah, the people understood what was said. And it's all it means. It's all it means. The word Re'ia doesn't mean they saw sound waves. They had visions, nevuah. It means they understood. Hashem said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. They heard sound. It says, Beferish Nepasek, Lo Re'isem Kol Temuna. It's explicit in the Pasek that at the time of Matan Torah, the Jewish people did not see anything. Explicit. Lo Re'isem Kol Temuna. There's a Pesukim that mentioned this in the Torah. And yet it says, V'cholam royim es ha-koyloi. So what does that mean, you did not see? It says explicitly that you did see. The Radak here is answering that question that Re'iyah doesn't always mean to see. Re'iyah means, it's a borrowed term, which means to, depending on the context, how we will apply it in this context, it means to comprehend.
Perceive.
To perceive. Likewise over here, the Malach is saying to Zechariah, I will show you. He doesn't mean to say I'm going to actually show you a vision. I will explain it to you, and we're going to borrow the term. This is a very important radak. This radak is a critical to understand the pasuk in Yisro by Matan Torah. Next, another example, Yitzchak. When Yitzchak, he smelled Yaakov. Yaakov came for the brachas, and Yaakov, when he came in, had a fragrance. And what does it say? Re'ei Reach B'ni. What does that mean? Yitzchak was blind. That's why he was able to pull this off, Yaakov. He was blind. What has been Re'ei? And here, word Re'ei is not being used in reference to sound. Re'ei is being used in reference to fragrance, to smell. And it says Re'ei. Same answer. Words in Tanakh are not meant to be translated literally. They're meant to capture ideas.
Sometimes.
And here it's a borrowed term, which in the context of Reach, it wasn't just a fragrance which he didn't pay attention to. He got it. This fragrance penetrated his very being. And we use the word Re'ei to indicate that this was not just, you know, you pass in the street and there's a fragrance that just, you know, most people just don't even realize it. No, he picked it up. Re'ei Reach B'ni. V'yitochein perush ar eka kemashma'oi. Now the Radax is another interpretation. Maybe it means to be, maybe it should be taken literally. V'omar loy al zeh ha'mareh ha'chere she'ere loy arba kironais. Maybe we can suggest, the Radak says, that when he says V'ar Eka, and this is going to completely change the interpretation of this vision, we have to go fast forward to Perek Beis, where indeed there is a new vision. And that's going to completely change the interpretation of vision number one. Here we learn vision number one. And according to what he's saying now is that vision number two will be the bayer, the explanation of vision number one. And that's unique. That would make Zechariah in a class by itself, because first of all, as we learned in the beginning of the Sefer, most of the time when Hashem presents a vision to a Navi, it's self-understood. And it's only because Niskatnu Hadoris, we're holding at the very end of prophecy with these prophets, they themselves, the prophets, did not understand what they were seeing, and they needed an explanation. So that itself is unique. And to top it off, the explanation was not even given to them in words, it was given to them in images. And what's going to be the bear of this vision? Another vision, which also is mystical and very vague. But that's his second understanding. The talking, it can very well be perish areka, kimashmo, to be taken literally. Oh, another example.
Not seeing.
Lo yirani ha'adam v'chai. No, because the pasuk explicitly says, you cannot see Hashem. It's a borrowed term. Excellent. We have here sach hakol three examples. V'chol ha'am royim es hakolos. Re'ei reach b'ni. Hareini no es kivaydecha. In all of those three psukim, the word re'ei does not mean literally to see. It means to fully absorb what is happening. When it comes to sound, it means to comprehend. When it comes to fragrance, it means to absorb the fragrance. When it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it means to appreciate the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here as well, the Malach says, I will show you. It means I will explain to you the meaning of the vision. And now the Radak in his second interpretation tells us, no, when it says, I will show you, indeed I will show you. How will I show you? Go to Perek Beis. In Perek Beis, we're going to see a new prophecy, which also is esoteric and is cryptic. But that vision there will be the bayer of the vision over here in Zechariah. Okay, now let's go further. There he says that vision is a bit more elaborate. And there what's so ironic is he didn't understand it either. Even there, In that, in Perek Beis, we're going to learn that when Zechariah was shown that vision, he also did not understand that vision. He also needed a Perish Rashi to comprehend that vision as well. Okay,
so Rashi had difficulty.
Okay, and when I say Perish Rashi, I mean it's an expression. Perish Rashi is an expression, a colloquial expression, to mean you need a good interpretation.
There's a difference between seeing, which is a physical function, the components of the eye and so on, leading back to the brain. That's physically seeing.
But, so Mechol is saying is that when we talk about ein adam shnil ri'ia, it means Mechol is saying that seeing is physical, shmia is mental.
Yeah, when in psychology when they speak of what it is that you see, which means perception. I mean, how does the brain interpret the information that the physical components of vision? That's the input, right?
It's the information. The seeing is just not the comprehension.
What the brain then does when it processes information.
That's the shmia. The processing of the information is the shmia. Okay, now we're going to go to the Malbim. Okay, the Malbim. We have some Malbims over here. Let me put the Malbim on the screen.
Takes me back to my grad school days.
Okay, so we have first over here a short Malbim on one page, and then a more elaborate Malbim on the other page. Let me get them both ready. Okay, we have some. Okay, here it is. It's a little bit blurry, but just a few lines, so let's just leave it where we have. Okay, just try to follow. It's a little bit blurry, but let's just, it's just only a few lines. It's the last four lines. B'yoyim eshim v'yarba. Okay, I'll just read it the best that I can. B'yoyim eshim v'yarba. If you have the art scrolls on page 715. B'yoyim eshim v'yarba. This vision took place on the 24th day of Shvat. Chodesh Shvat, it says Beferish. The 24th day, La'ashti Osir Chodesh, the 11th month, which is Chodesh Shvat. Ma Shehig Bil Benevuzos Bepratus, Hayom Ya Chodesh. Why? Question. Why is the prophecy is the date being revealed to us? It's not typical. There are many prophecies in Tanakh, and the dates are not revealed. What's the significance? Kosav Horav Rebbe Yitzchak Abarbanel. So we have obviously Abarbanel. A shout out to Rabbi Mayevsky. It was now 95 days after the establishment of Heichal Hashem, which is, remember we learned in Sefer Chagai, the Nevuah came on.
It was 59, I'm sorry.
Tisha, 59 days. It's now going from Tishii, the ninth month, to the 11th month. So that's about 2 months, which is 59 days, exactly 59 days. Achar sheyusad Heichal Hashem, 50, okay, fine. B'choftal l'chodesh ha'tashi, because the Nevuah of Chagai, that Nevuah is a critical Nevuah of when they began to rebuild the Bayis Sheni and all of the various interpretations in that Nevuah, revealing that what we learned a little bit more than the other Mahalchim is that this bias is not going to be around forever. It's just going to be a temporary structure. Fine. The Chashar Nive Oz al Hashlamas Malchus Pras. He mentioned there on the Hashlamas, the end of the Malchus of Pras, it's not going to be around forever. V'hu Nimshecha Nun Teshana. Unbelievable what he's saying over here, the Barbanel. That Pras, from the day when Chagai said his prophecy, it only lasted for another 59 years. So it's Yoyim LaShana, just like in the Midbar, the spies, they traveled, they took 40 days for the Meraglim to spy the land, to go about on their trip, 40 days, and because of the Lashon Hara, Yoyim Lashana, 1 year per day. Here as well, there were 59 days between these two prophecies. Moidia Shahoya Hefsik ben Yisud Beis Hashem Ad Hanavua Nuntes Yomim. Yoyim Lashana, Yoyim Lashana. V'zoch Hashem Yishem Avi Aviv. Loimar, why are we mentioning here the name of, we already mentioned in the beginning of the Sefer Zechariah. We mentioned his father and his grandfather. Loimar, Shezuchusam Garmuloy Shanibe Nevuos Ramos Koele. What's the repetition? So he's saying it's their Zuchus. Zuchus Avais is why he was Zoicha to Nibe Nevuos, these exalted prophecies. So, isn't that always the case? Is that not always the case that the reason why a person merits good things in this world is Zuchus Avais? Why do we need to mention that over here? I don't know. Why here more than elsewhere? Why is that only indicated because of the repetition? Because we already learned this in the Perek Aleph. I do not know. It's obviously there are a lot of heavy-duty things taking place over here. But let's review here the two Yesoides. We learned over here two massive Yesoides here in these few words of the Malbim. Number one, from the reason why there's a gap of 59 days between these two prophecies is to allude to the fact that the Malchus of Paras will only endure for another 59 years. And who will come then? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great will conquer. I told you that according to our records, what did I tell you? It was 40 years? So that Alexander the Great arrived, Chagai Zechariah Malachi. Malachi died in the year 40 of the Bayis Sheni. And when he died, the year that he died, Shimon HaTzadik exited the Beis Hamikdash wearing the big day kohuna to greet Alexander the Great and to persuade him not to destroy the Beis Hamikdash in exchange for naming our children after him and for dating all documents Mikanul Haba from this date. Now here he says that's where did I get that information from? I have a very, very chashuv sefer. We spent time on this about Jewish history. I'm embarrassed to tell you I forgot the name of the author in the sefer. It's a three-volume set, and we spent the number of shiurim going through many of the ideas in that sefer. Not all of them. I have plenty of things that we didn't learn yet, and there. It made these calculations, and it's an authoritative sefer. And in fact, some of the things that it says there, I've seen elsewhere. And there, as far as I remember, it says 40 years, Chagai Zechar Malachi died in the year 40 by Sheni, and Alexander the Great arrived in that day. So it would seem from that calculation that when the Alexander the Great, if that is correct, it doesn't seem to be consistent with what it says in the Malbim. Because the Malbim is saying that from the time when they began to build, that was the beginning of the building of the Beis HaMikdash, in the second year of Daryovesh. And he's saying that the Malchus of Daryovesh, of Paras, Daryovesh, and his successor went only on for another 59 years. Now, you got the impression that when Malachi died, that was the end of the Malchus of Paras, and that was the same transition to the beginning of the Malchus of Yavan. But it appears either there's a disagreement, there are conflicting, which could very likely be, very, very likely, there are definitely conflicting opinions as to the transition moments between the Malchus of Paras to the Malchus of Yavan, and exactly the dates. Exactly what point in time did Shimon HaTzadik meet with Alexander? It's not, nothing is etched in stone. And there are secular accounts, there are Jewish accounts, and here is an amazing Abarbanel. And is he basing this on a source, or is he just saying this on his own? He's saying his own idea, that his calculation between the first Nevuah and the second Nevuah were 59 days, and these 59 days correspond to the 59 years that the Bayis Sheni stood under the jurisdiction and authority of Paras until Yavon entered into the world. Where is he getting this from? I really do not know. But it definitely requires me to go back to my other sources and analyze what it says there and see where they got it, where he got it from, where they got it from, and to try to have some reconciliation between what it says here in the Malbim from the Abar Benel and what I've been trying to brainwash you for the last who knows how long, that it happened in the year 40. Okay, so how do we reconcile the year 40? I'm not making that up. I'm really not making these type of things up. The year 40, and here he says year 59. How do we reconcile the 19 years? Okay, dates go the further we go back, the more vague and fuzzy time gets. And it's not just this time period, go fast forward 420 years at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. The truth is, the experts will tell you, we really don't know exactly when the Bayis Sheni was Choref. Even if you look in all the secular accounts, you'll get three numbers. You'll read some books that will say it took place in the year 69. Some will tell you the year 70, and some will say the year 71. Many people, they just throw around the number in the year 70. The Bayis Sheni was destroyed. It's now 2020. So in the year 70 is when the Bayis Sheni, the secular year 70 is when the Bayis Sheni was destroyed. That's not absolutely correct, because some will say it was the year 69, some will say it's the year 71, and I'm no doubt there will some that will say that's none of the above. And even the number that the Bayis Sheni exists for 420 years, which is a chazal, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean that Godol Kavod HaBayis HaZeh Acheroin Min HaRishoin, it stood for 420, whereas the Bayis Rishoin stood for 410? What does that mean? Does that mean its physical structure stood? Or does that mean that the time, maybe it stood longer than 420 years? It's just that the Kavod of the Bayis is the time when the Bayis had stature, had chashivos, had value for Klal Yisrael, was 420 years. But maybe the Bayis Sheni really stood for 500 years. Or maybe even the Bayis Sheni stood for 350 years. And when it means Godel covered Bayis Sa'acharon, it doesn't mean the actual structure. It means the time when they were involved in building it, and maybe even preserving its memory when it was destroyed. These are all subject to interpretations. We like to take the simplest approach. Godel Kavod HaBayis HaAcharon, we want hard dates, hard facts. We want to go and find pictures of the Chanukas HaMikdash. There's got to be somewhere in the archives a picture, a video of their dancing in to the Beis HaMikdash with the Sifrei Torah, with the Aron. And we have to have a calendar date on a timestamp on the bottom of the computer, on the camera that tells you exactly when it happened. And we have to have a video of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. We want a hard date, and that's going to be, everything is easy. It's not, that's clearly false. That's not what Chazal give you numbers. They're not looking for timestamps on videos. They're talking about concepts. They're talking about a person's frame of mind, a value that people had in this world. And when you look at it in that way, all the numbers and how the numbers match up to the calendar have an entirely different meaning. It says that Yavon was in existence for 180 years. What does that mean exactly? What does it mean? Did those 180 years overlap? Everyone wants to be very straight. 180 years means there's a date in the calendar when Modai, like a world election, who's in charge of this world? Everyone went to the poll, they went to the election, they went to the polls, they cast a vote. And on this date, Paras came to an end, and the next morning, who started on January 1st, January 20th, who started? Yavan. Who says that's the Pshat? Maybe there's an overlap. Maybe the 180 years of Yavan overlaps with the number of years that Paras was considered to be a world player. And maybe when we talk about the 103 years of the Chashmonaim, it also overlaps with some of the years of Yavan. And when we speak about the 103 years of Edom, also it was an overlap. Who says it has to be, it starts and it stops on a timeline? It's much too simplistic. You have to be broad and look at history in a broader sense.
And it's also kind of a cop out, because you expect answers and you say,
it's all nothing in life is simple. We all know that.
And, it's also a cop out.
But this is a very interesting idea, what he says over here. It's a very fascinating idea to say that the gap, and also you have to study this idea of the Barbanel. What is the distance between two prophecies have anything to do with the remainder number of years of Amalekus? Excuse me? My inyan Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai. Hashem spoke to Haggai. And 59 days later, Hashem spoke to Zechariah. Thank you very much. Because of 59 days in between, automatically, that means that's how many years there's going to be left. That's how many years. Yom Lashana is how many years is going to be left until Yavan. Excuse me? My inyan Shmita Eitzel Har Sinai. Unless you want to say, which I think we really learned this in the Radak, is the focus of this Nevuah is Yavan. If you want to go out on a limb and say that the thrust and the focus of this Nevuah has nothing to do with Paras, nothing to do with Bavel, nothing to do with Edom, we're giving exclusive focus to Yavan, then, okay, there's something to work with. If we're going to say that the Nevuah that took place in Haggai was exclusively in reference to Paras and the building of the Beis HaMikdash in relation to Paras, and now the next Nevuah is going to focus exclusively on Yavan. Okay, so this is Paras and this is Yavan. So, and in between there's nothing. That means we have to allow Paras to finish off their purpose, and then we'll go into the next Malchus, the next Golus of Yavan. Okay, that there's something to work with. But if you want to say that this Nevuah that we're reading over here about the horses, the red horses, the white horses, and the colored horses, it's a general synopsis of the Dal Malchios, and it spans everything, and the Nevuah back in Sefer Haggai is also a general Nevuah describing Edom, then we're back with the question, excuse me, just because there's a gap of 59 years, What does that have to do with anything? But if you want to go and break it up, this is a Nevuah for the Tekufa, the era of Paras, and this is a Nevuah for the era of Yavan, then I can understand why we're having a gap of 59 days. Yom Lashana, let's let Paras finish off its mission in this world before we come and we have a conversation about Yavan. And then the other idea of the Malbim, which is also a very, very, very important idea, is the Yichus Zechariah ben Berech Yahu ben Idoy HaNavi. And he says over here, words, the Malbim knows what he's saying. The Malbim is second to none, is an understanding of Tanakh. And he says, these Nevuahs are Ramos. I challenge you to find, if you find he describes the other Nevuahs of other prophets with such words. These Nevuahs, everyone, Rashi says, these Nevuahs are so exalted, we don't even know what it means. It didn't say that about Yeshaya's Nevuahs, didn't say about Yechezkel, and they were way before, and they were considered to be on a much higher level. Yet, in Ikvasa de Meshicha, see, this is another interesting idea, that the common man, who's on a very the level is very, very small relative to our predecessors. You're shown things, you're given opportunities, and things that your ancestors couldn't even fathom. And the question is, why us? Why do we deserve to merit such revelations, such understanding of Hashem when our ancestors did not have these opportunities? Okay, that's a big topic. So it's saying it's not you. Make sure you understand, it's not because of you. You are just a product of your ancestors. It's Suchus Avos. Zechariah Be'etzem wasn't worthy to see such exalted visions. It's only because he was the son of Berechia. And Berechia was the son of Idai. It was the Shalsheles Hadorais which gave him that opportunity. And we as well, we today in this generation have been zoiche to see things that our ancestors wouldn't believe, wouldn't even fathom. Even this peace agreement that happened very recently in the Emirates, I don't think anyone expected it to be such would mushroom into such a, what appears to be a very significant event. Okay, in the beginning they said, United Emirates, what are they? They're like Rhode Island. It's like President of the United States is gonna make a peace treaty with Rhode Island. Yeah, big deal. Who cares, right? No. So the United Emirates, relative to all the Arab nations, they're not a player. They're not considered to be Saudi Arabia. Oh, we make a peace treaty with Saudi Arabia. Wow, that the world will take note of. Who even heard of the United Emirates? Big gedula. It's a little country. How many people are there? There are 10 million people. The whole population is 10 million people. Is that correct? I think the whole population of the United Emirates is 10 million people.
Yeah, look where it is.
From the 10 million people, 1 million of them are the owners of, they own the country, and the other 9 million are foreigners. And I read up on the United Emirates, and you know what it reminds me of? The HaChassidah. HaChassidah, She'oisen Chesed im Chavroi Seha. It's a very selfish country. The wealth there is a two-class society. There are everyone there in the main city, the million people are the masters. The wealth is beyond belief. The streets are literally paved with gold. There's no taxes. Everyone has to live in a private house. And if you have any debt, the government pays all your bills. It's not to be believed. It really is not to be believed. This all comes from the oil, And that's only for the people who really own the country, about 1 million people. Everyone else is you're just a guest here. And there are laws there that prevent anyone from having potential to be successful. All the money has to go only to the owners of the country, the 1 million people who basically are the true citizens of the country. And everyone else, you can stay here and you can help us make more money and you can work for us, but you're not going to share in the wealth. And then right outside the city, the workers who live, they live in abject poverty. It's the contrast between the poor people, the laborers, and the super rich is beyond belief, the contrast. And you look at that, and you look at the United States of America, it's an unbelievable contrast, because the United States, for the last 100 years, it's to give. They don't keep it for themselves. The whole country is built on a system where anyone can come and can take over the country. Okay, you want to come here, you want to work hard in this country, you can become the president. You can do whatever you want. It's an amazing contrast between the system that's been set up in the United Emirates and the United States of America, which is really a model for the civilized world. The difference is night and day, and the selfishness of the United Emirates is just amazing. It's amazing. It's all for me, myself, and I. And the Israelis want to do business with them because for their own benefit. They want to enjoy the wealth also. So, what am I trying to say with how do we get into this? Is that we see today peace. We see today peace between Yishmael and Israel. Shocking.
Some of it.
I mean, it's a mash. This is not real peace. Let's not fool ourselves. Is this terrorism going on as we speak in Eretz Yisrael? Or hilarious out there?
But not from them.
Okay, not from that. But this terrorism. But this is like it opened up the eyes of the world. It really opened up things. I don't think our grandparents could ever imagine such a thing. I really don't think they could ever imagine such a thing.
However,
yeah.
May I point out that there are two different words in Arabic for peace.
Yeah.
The so-called Pallies, they never use the word salam in reference to Israel. They use a different word, a hudna.
Right, it's a different type of peace.
A truce.
Right, it's a truce.
Right? Whereas I heard at the ceremony,
yeah.
They use the word salam, which means true peace.
True peace. Okay, so there are things happening today that there's no question our ancestors would not believe. We're not. Again, this is a far cry from Mashiach, but why are we zeichet to this? What do we do to deserve? What do? We did something good to deserve this? We did nothing to deserve this.
I could answer that. But
the answer is zuchus avos. Zuchus avos. And that's what the Malm over here says. Over here, Zechariah is singing what he calls the nevuos romois, the most exalted visions that even Yeshaya didn't see. Nevuos romois. What did he do to deserve this? Zechariah, the living, is in Bavel. The whole nation is in a matzav of intermarriage. The Churban happened only a couple of years ago. Zechariah, Zoichet, the scene of Uus Ramos, in Bavel, Churban, is this intermarriage. The people don't even know how to speak Hebrew. They forgot their own language. What's going on over here? You're right. He doesn't deserve it. It's Zechus Avos. And that's an incredible, this has been preserved for us today. Tavshin Pei Aleph Balin Latoiva to remind us, listen, you don't deserve nothing, but sit back and enjoy the ride. You're living on the zechusim of your ancestors. They were Moser Nefesh, they had Emunah Pshuta, and you're here to reap the benefits. And just behave yourself. Behave yourself and humble yourself. Humble yourself. And this is a... I don't know what to say. Yeah, it's something which every single day we're seeing things in so many different dimensions, which are great blessings. The whole world is not only about Corona. There are other good things out there besides the only one topic of conversation. Let's go further. So this is the Malm. Now we go to the next part of the Malm Pasuk Ches. Re'isi halayla. I gotta go put this on the screen. I already took the picture, so all I have to do is put it up. I gotta figure out how to do this. Re'isi halayla, pasuk ches. I see in the night. And what do I see? V'inei ish rechev al sus odoim. Kvar amru chazal, perek haroya, daf nun vav. Haroya sus odoim b'chaloim b'roduf. It all depends. This is the famous one, Masechta Brachos. The Gemara that discusses dreams. The dreams, kol ha'chaloim es holchem achar ha'pistra nachar ha'peh. Depends who you go to interpret the dream. Supposed to go to a person who loves you, will give you a good interpretation. And he writes, the more they writes, if you see a person riding on a horse, so what is the interpretation? It depends. If it's biraduf, koshaloi. If the horse is chasing you, or the horse is running, that's not a good sign. Benachas, if the horse is stationary, it's not moving. Yofeloi, it's a good sign. Next piece of Gemara. Sus lavon. If you see in a dream a white horse, bein biraduf, bein benachas, yofeloi. White horse, whatever it's doing is a good sign.
Yeah.
Why?
A good guy always rides on the white horse, right?
That's only in the movies. That's only because they stole it They stole it from this. Ki hasus moira al hamilchama. What is a horse? What is the symbolism of a horse? War. Kumay shakasav. Sus muchan liyoim milchama. Pasike mishlei. A sus is tafkid, is war. Uvitzad acher moira al hagaiva. The hisnasus. In addition, a horse also represents arrogance. So we have two different symbolisms of horse. Of a horse. Number one, it's war. Number two is arrogance. Now we come to play with the colors. When the horse is red, which symbolizes blood, and it's moving, it's galloping, which indicates so when we put all of these things together, arrogance, it's chasing someone, it's red, it means bad news. It means that there is going to be war,
violence.
It's white, there's no blood, and it's either, even if it's red, if it's just it's stationary, then it's more on gaiva. But not a bad gaiva. Not a bad gaiva. A good gaiva. It's more on dignity. Dignity and chashivos, elevation. Superiority. Shumar al hisnasus loyal shvichas damim. So a horse can be something very good also. Vihine. Ro'os susim here now with all of that background, we can now go back to the interpretation of this dream. The Malbim, this is Mamish. It's like the Malbim found himself here in Sefer Zechariah, like a child in a candy store. This is just up his alley, the Koyach of Drush. V'hine, Ra'os susim v'ish roichev umaloch. We have here we saw susim, and we saw an ish roichev, and he hears with umaloch. And an angel. The angel was the one. There's an ish and there's a malach. There's an ish that's on the horse, and there is a malach to whom he is conversing with Zechariah. What does all of this mean? Hasusim heim hagiborim anshe hamulchama. The horses are the warriors. They're all hasus odoim. The fact that he saw a red horse, whom it's sayin gibor echad asher yetzel ilochem al melech paras. The one horse, it's only one horse, and it's red, is symbolic. There's going to be one horse, one man, that's going to fight against the king of Persia. The Litvois Malchus Acharav, and to seize the Malchus, and who is this one man, the one horse that's red? Alexander the Great. The who Alexander Ha-Mokdon from, how do you say in English? Macedon. Fine. Hamok Doni. Shenitzach es Daryovesh Bilmelchamoisov. He prevailed upon Daryovesh Haparsi, the son of Esther. The son of Esther was defeated by Alexander the Great. There's another parallel vision to this. The vision of Doniel, Ish Hamudos, he saw the Tzafir, the goat. Tzafir Izim Hamenagech Eshoil, he saw a goat gore a ram. The goat in the vision of Doniel is Alexander the Great, and the ayil is Daryovesh HaParsi. So in one vision, Daryovesh HaParsi is called the ayil. And in this vision, Daryovesh is not even being mentioned. We don't even see him. All we see over here is a horse. We see the warrior Alexander the Great, who is going to attack an abstract enemy. Uzechariah ra'ohu kisus odoim. In his vision, he saw Alexander the Great as a red horse, shemor al hadam asher yishpech, a bloodthirsty individual. The ish haroichev olav husar yovan. The ish is a malach. It's his guardian angel, the guardian angel of Alexander the Great. Hamanigoisai bekoichoyu vigvura lasoischail. Vialze omar, reisi halaila. Kel melech min ha'arba malchuyos, ama limshal nidma kalayla. This melech of the four malchuyos, which is about to rule, is like night. Kalayla bifnei atzmai. Isn't that what we say? Choyshech zu yavon. Bereishis boroi elokim es ha'shamayim v'yesar tzvaret ha'yisovavahu. The choyshech al pnei sohoim. Everyone knows this medrash. Choyshech is yavon. Yavon is layla. Darkness. From the Dalet Malchuyos, Chazal always ascribed darkness to the Malchus of Yavon. They darken the world. They darken the rays of Hashem.
Darken the light of Torah.
They darken the light. The Or HaTorah was darkened by Yavon, by hijacking, by ascribing everything in this world to nature. To nature, to coincidence, to deny the Hashkocha Pratis. To darken that. Therefore, that's why it says, Re'isi Halayla. I see the Malchus of Yavon. The Malchus of Yavon is symbolized by a red horse. A red horse, bloodthirsty warrior. A bloodthirsty warrior that's galloping. And upon him is not its own koyach, it's his sar. It's his guardian angel, which gives him the power to murder, to destroy. Nidme Kalayla bifnei atzmai. Ki hatzara nimshala lalayla, the tzara is compared to night. V'yam Rabbi Yochanan, b'kei shekosh baruch hu lehapach ha'olam kula layla. Avol roha shesus, now he quotes the Gemara Masechta Sanhedrin, which is not consistent with this idea. Now let's see what he says. Hashem wanted to make the world to night. Avol roha shesus, v'ish recha v'lov oimed ala oimed, shezeh simin toiv. Return to Loimar, Sheyamoid Ben Hadassim Asher Bimitsula. Return to Loimar Ben Atzadikim, Sheyimotse Badorahu Bimitsula Sa'ilam, Hashafol, Shom Yamoid Hasus, there the horse will stand below, Yirdoy Felishbechlim will not be successful. Now he's saying over here, this is not like what he's taking the Gemara and he's interpreting the Gemara differently when the Gemara itself says. Because the Gemara itself says that this really refers to the Malchus of Paras. Parasumodai. Hashem wanted to destroy the world during the time of Achashverosh through the Aseres Bnei Haman, but Hashem saw Hananya, Mishael, VaAzariah. They are the Hadassim. So it appears in the Gemara, the way we know the Gemara originally, that the Gemara itself says that the Hadassim is Hananya, Mishael, VaAzariah, and they lived during the era of Paras Umodai, and the sakon of that door was the sakon of Lahashmid Laharigu Laabedes Kola Yehudim, and the Aseres Nehoman Amolek. Amolek is really Edom. This is a very difficult sugya, because the whole Purim story is about Amolek. Who is Amolek? Haman. Haman is Amolek. Ish Agogi. He was the descendant of Agogi of Amolek. But Amalek is Edom, and the whole Churban is taking place in the Tekufa of Achashverosh, the Melech of Paras. So what's going on here? Is this the Golus of Paras, or is this the Golus of Edom? There was a partnership. There was a partnership.
Yeah, all right, but who's on top?
Okay, who's on top is Paras. But why is it that part of the partnership is Edom? In the Churban of Yavon, do we find Edom playing a role? I'm not aware. I'm not aware that Edom and Amalek have anything to do with Hanukkah. I'm not aware. Did you ever hear someone talk about Amalek on Hanukkah? I don't know about you. I never heard anyone give any drasha and someone getting up on Hanukkah and talking about Amalek. We have to wipe out Amalek and give all the Tevil Yare Elokim. I never heard any shmuzim in yeshiva days about Amalek on Chanukah. A rabbi would get up and talk about Amalek on Chanukah, they would say, maybe it's time for him to retire. It's time for him to sin the Mizrach because he's confusing his holidays. But yet when it comes to Purim, why is it any better? What is Amalek doing in Purim? Amalek is Edom.
But Amalek is instigating.
Okay, but still, don't you
believe? Paras is a mixed bag. It blows out.
It's like Kamala Harris. A little of this, a little of that, a little African American,
yes.
Married to a Jew, okay. And good with the Latinos. Yeah, A little of everything is a lot of nothing.
Can I?
Yeah.
Add something that occurred to me. In the story of Alexander's meeting with Shimon HaTzadik, what does he do? He dismounts.
Oh, you see what Michal says? He dismounts from the horse. Excellent. He was riding on the horse, the ish that was roichev on the sus, he dismounts.
And they can't say, what are you doing? Why are you...
He deplaned.
He dismounts, which is a symbol of subservience.
Correct. So we, the Gemara appears to learn this entire sugi in relation to Paras Umodai and Hananya Mishael Azariah. The Malbum here is taking the Gemara, is hijacking the Gemara, and he's telling us that the Gemara there is referring to the Hadassim, the Tzadikim, Matisyohu, the Chashmonoim. The Chashmonoim were Tzadikim. Tzadikim that lived in the door of Yavon, and they were the ones who went to fight and to be Moser Nefesh for Klal Yisrael. And in their Zuchus, Klal Yisrael survived. That's how he learns. The horse was Alexander the Great, and his malchus came to destroy Klal Yisrael. And two lines from the bottom now. Alexander
the Echav HaKoyhanim.
Right. The Yorad Mialasus. V'hishtachav Oloi. And Alexander bowed down. V'loi hecheriv es Yerushalayim. V'loi asalachem ro'ah. Okay, so that's what it says over here. The tzaddikim is Shimon HaTzaddik. And as I told you already, Chanukah is later. Chanukah is really, really later. We're going back to the very beginning. And we have over here Shimon HaTzaddik. They are the Hadassim. And they are the ones that were able to prevent the sus from causing harm. The Acharov. Achar HaSus HaZeh Sho'ish Rechev Olav Ritzon Olayma Achar Alexander Maiton Hoyu Susim Adumim Sirukim Ulvanim. We have to go now to the next page. The next page, Ulvanim. Okay, I'm going to read it. You don't have this on your screen. I'm just going to read it.
I didn't look it up, but if you take a look, if you'll open up an Ein Yaakov.
Yeah.
On the Blat Gemara and in Brachas. I never saw, I don't remember. I have notes all over it on the page over there in the Ein Yaakov, but it's six pages of Abarbanel only. I don't remember that the Abarbanel gave Perish on Haroe, but he's quoting on all the dreams here. He only quotes the Abarbanel, six pages on it.
Who quotes the Abarbanel? Who?
The Ein Yaakov.
Oh, the Ein Yaakov. The Ein Yaakov.
It's on Daf Nun Vav, on the base. It's all Abarbanel.
Wow.
I have notes all over it, so I remember when I taught it, I must have... I read it, obviously, because I got underlying lines all over the place, and this is like almost 30-odd years ago.
Wow.
It could be this Abarbanel that he's talking about is from Yeshua Ismalkai, which he writes.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, yes. Yeah.
Okay, let's finish up the album. Let's finish up. Ulvanim Huadumim, Moirim Al-Mulchama. Okay, now he sees three horses. Who are the three horses? The red ones are Moirim Al-Mulchama. The Halavanim Moirim Al-Shalom, peace. The Hasirukim Heim Murkavim Me'oidem V'Lavan. You know we find that, the word Sirukim, that's what I was thinking about. The Gemara says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry every single day for a moment. Kel Zoyim, what is this pasuk? Kel Zoyim B'chol Yom. There's a pasuk. Hashem gets angry. And the Gemara says, when does Hashem get angry? So one of the Tanoim, Rabbi Meir, he wanted to have some enemies. He had some people that caused him Agmas Nefesh, so he wanted to get rid of them. So he wanted to dive into Hashem and have them obliterated at the moment when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry. Then it would work. So what did he do? He took a chicken and he waited for the crow, the crown of a chicken, of a tarnagol, when it turns red, when there are asurukim, adumim, the crown of a rooster is white, but there's a moment, a split second moment in the morning when the crown of the rooster It has streaks of red. And at that moment, when the crown of the Tarnagol has streaks of red, that's the moment when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry. It's a sakana. That's that moment, that split second, is a sakana for the world. And Rabbi Meir wanted to, he was gazing intently at the rooster, waiting to see that, capture that moment when the crown of the rooster would turn, have red streaks, and would curse his enemies. And what happened? The Hashgacha Pratis, he fell asleep. And he learned from the Hashgacha Pratis that Hashem does not want him to curse his enemies. But what do I take out of that Gemara? The Gemara calls those red streaks Sirukos, a mixture of white and red. So he's saying over here, that's what it means in this pasuk. We have over here, we have white horses, we have red horses, and then we have horses that are somewhere in the middle. Horses that have a little white and a little red. So what do they symbolize? From red and from white, his Yorshin, the Malchus of Alexander the Great, was divided into three divisions. Okay, these are historical facts. Three divisions. Hayu b'neim oyhavei milchama v'shoyv chaydam. One third of his Yorshin, those who took, who divide, split the Malchus, they bloodthirsty people. Umiktsasim hayu oyhavei shalom u'menucha. A third of them had enough, no more wars. So this is beautiful what the Malam is doing. He's being consistent. This entire prophecy is exclusively focusing on the Malchus of Yavan. The Malchus of Yavan, like we learned from Chaim Kanievsky, was divided into two parts. There was Alexander the Great, and then there was Mokdom. There was the three divisions which came later on. Each one of these parts had its own miracle. The first tekuf of Yavan was the miracle of Alexander the Great getting off his horse and bowing before Shimon HaTzadik. The second half of his malchus, the second tekuf of Yavan, is when he died, and the malchus was divided amongst three groups. But the common denominator of the three groups was, even though there was a group that loved peace, and there was a group which was bloodthirsty, and a group that was in the middle, but the common denominator was to eradicate religion from the world. And to that, the Chashmonoim stood up. You have to appreciate that in each of the Dalai Malchios, there are two parts. And it's not just that there are two parts. There are miracles, major miracles in each one of the two parts. And for holidays, we don't necessarily celebrate both parts. We only celebrate the miracle of the second half of Yavan, Hanukkah. When do we ever celebrate the miracle of Alexander the Great? Is there any holiday? Maybe we do. We have to really analyze the Jewish calendar. Is there any part of our yearly cycle where we really can say that this day is devoted to praise Hashem for the miracle of Alexander the Great not destroying Klal Yisrael and bowing before Shimon HaTzadik? Is there such a day? Let's go to Purim. Let's go to Paras U'Madai. Paras, we know the miracle. The miracle of Purim. But there was an attempt to destroy us in the time of Madai. Where do we find Madai trying? Where do we find Madai trying to destroy Klal Yisrael? When Nebuchadnezzar, when Madai conquered, I don't know.
That refers to Haman.
No, Haman is late. Haman is Paras.
No, Madai, no.
Paras, we group it together.
They left the Jews alone.
Now let's go back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, this Bavel and the Kastim. Are there two different elements to two different Churbanos? You could probably say yes. I don't know.
He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash on the one hand. On the other hand, once the Jews were brought,
there were three exiles,
and especially the elite ones.
All right, I don't know. This is something you have to analyze a little more. Okay, let's go further. Let's finish with the Malbim. The Malbim over here, Pasuk Test. The Malbim Pasuk Test says, what are these? What's going on over here? Next Malbim. Bikesh me'es ha-malach ha-mashpia lov es ha-nevuah she-yagid lo'y al-ma moro ha-mara ha-zois. What's going on here? Vayomer Eli ani ar-eko mo'heimo eila v'tzen lo'ymar she-bemaros ha-acherim ha-sho yar-eko tovin perush ha-devar mo'ila v'inyoneim. So the Malbim does not say, he says like the second pshat in the Radak, I will show you. I'm not going to explain it to you. The way you're going to understand the significance, the meaning of this Mare is by looking at another vision. One vision will explain the other vision. That is very unique, which will. So Sach HaKol, we take out of the Malbim over here an incredible, awesome Chiddush. This vision of the horse, there's an Ish riding on a horse. And after this one man riding on this on a red horse, and behind him are three more horses. One horse is red, one is white, one is pink. A mixture of white, and red. According to the Malbim, no one else said this so far, the entire prophecy is describing Golus Yavan. Golus Yavan began 59 years after the Beis HaMikdash was built, because the previous Nevuah was a Nevuah on Paras. And now is a Nevuah exclusively on Yavan. The 59 days, Yoim LaShana, Yoim LaShana, enters into the world, the Malchus of Yavan, led by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is riding on a red horse. Alexander was a bloodthirsty, cruel individual. And the Ish, which is a Malach, is his Tsar, is his guardian angel that gave him the Koyach to succeed. And he would have succeeded. And the only reason why he did not succeed in destroying the world was because the horse, the red horse with his sire, was standing amongst the Hadassim. Who were the Hadassim? Tzadikim. They were Tzadikim in the generation, namely Shimon HaTzadik and his followers. And they were the ones that were able to prevent this red, bloodthirsty nation from destroying the world. And indeed, Alexander the Great, he came to greet Shimon HaTzadik. He got off the horse and he bowed before him, and he did not cause harm to Yerushalayim, at least not directly. But then he would be assassinated, and his malchus would be divided amongst his generals, and the world would be divided into three different groups that would all follow in the ways of the ideology of Yavan. And among those three groups, there are going to be three horses: a red horse, a white horse, and a pink horse. A red horse means one third of his followers would continue in his bloodthirsty ways. One third of his followers would say, enough of the killing, we want peace. And a third would be somewhere in between. And that, those three groups together would influence the world to follow in the ways of the ideology of the Yavanim, which we know was to glorify the Syrian Greeks, was to glorify beauty. Yafta l'kim l'yefes, v'yishko b'yol l'shem. It was an era of the glorification of science, the glorification of beauty, the glorification of the human body. Okay, they would all of their sports were done, they were naked in order to glorify nature. God made you naked, why do you have to cover yourself up? If God made you without a mask, why would you want to put on a mask? No one was born with a mask. Why would you want to put on a mask on your face? If Hashem created you and there's air in the world, so you're supposed to breathe the air, why do you need to wear a mask? Why do you need to wear clothing then? What's the difference between wearing clothing and wearing a mask? But they glorified the human body. They glorified beauty, nature. That was the common denominator, which led to enormous danger in Klal Yisrael, and that we needed the miracle of Hanukkah. So this entire section is exclusively a reference to Yavan. We have here incredible ideas presented to us by the Malbim. Okay, Mir Tashem, we're going to have to continue this after Yom Tov, Mir Tashem, Habalu Tov, next year. Next year, we're going to continue in Shnas Tav Shin Pei Aleph. I heard a joke, not a joke. What does Tav Shin Pei Aleph stand for? So I don't know Yiddish, but in Yiddish, Ois means it's over. Is that correct? Ois? How do you say it's over in Yiddish?
Ois, it's out.
So Tav Shin Pei Aleph stands for Ois Tav Shin Pei. Tav Shin Pei is over.
Keep working on it.
I remember last year I told you that Tav Shin Pei stands for Timole Sechoik Pinu. May our mouths be filled with laughter. As it says, Oz, when Mashiach will come, Oz, Timole Sechoik Pinu. It didn't work out well, that because unfortunately, no one ever imagined last year when I said Timole Sechoik Pinu, that our mouths would be covered at this time, would be completely covered. Timole Sechoik Pinu, so the Sechoik, there was no schoik, and not only was there no schoik, there was no peh either. The peh was concealed. Pretty sad. All right, so let's hope this year we'll fear better this year.
Schoik pinu, amen.
Oh, ooh. Excellent. Excellent. You made my day. Excellent. Excellent. Rabbi, said, you heard that? Last year we tried for Timole Schoik, but this year it's going to really be Timole Schoik Pinu, Amen. Kel Melech
Melech. The calendar Excellent. Date when Alexander met was the 25th day of Teves, was the day he met the Kohen Gadol.
The 25th day of Teves.
Teves, yeah, that's what it says here.
Interesting. That's a month before, a month after Hanukkah.
Yeah.
Exactly 1 month after Hanukkah. Interesting. Okay, so we're going to take a short break, and then we're going to discuss maybe some Agadah. We'll focus more on Divrei Agadah for winding down for Rosh Hashanah. Mir Tashem, Habolim, L'Toivo. I'll see you back in 2 minutes. Okay.